Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the time we spend with Him in His Word. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures, and we thank You for the opportunity to study it together. We thank You for the indwelling Spirit of God and pray that You'd work in our hearts. I pray that You would work in my heart, enable me in the proclaiming of this, to do it in a way that would please You, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's not fair. Has any parent here ever heard that before? Not fair. Children in the home know all about it. You know, you serve dessert. Well, my piece isn't as big as theirs is. And you say, well, let's, okay, unload the dishwasher. Well, that's not fair. I did it the last three times. So-and-so doesn't have to do it at all. And you know those type of things. It's just family fun. Or one gets a Christmas gift, another gets a Christmas gift, and one's worth a little bit more than the other. All sorts of things. That's not fair. How about in our world? You know, this group gets preferential treatment over this group. That's not fair. We ought to change it this way and that way. And it's all about equal rights, right? Because it's not fair to have preferential treatment for one and not another. We seem to have a fairness doctrine woven right into our DNA, don't we? And much of that is legitimate. What is fairness anyway? As I looked up at dictionary.com, it's impartial and just treatment or behavior without favoritism or discrimination. That's what we mean by fairness. And we long for that. But you know, the fact is, there's a whole lot of things in life that just aren't fair. There's a ton of things that are not fair, and they won't be fair. They're beyond our control. You can't deny the fact. Some people are born into wealth. Other people are born into situations where they're in abject poverty. Can't control it. That's just the way it is. Some are born with great intelligence. Others have less. Some are born with great abilities. Others just don't have those abilities. We're not all the same. Some are born with good looks. Others wish they had better looks. And some are born with health. And others have physical difficulties. And some are born into families where they're loved and cared for. And others are born into families where they are not. And we bring that into church, that fairness doctrine, and we say, well, we ought to all be the same in the church, and we're not. God deals with us all differently. We've even got different gifts, different abilities, different personalities, and God uses that. But equality? That's just not the way it is. What does Jesus say about fairness? Is God fair? Jesus told a story in Matthew chapter 20 about individuals who were treated unfairly. So I'd like you to turn there if you can, if you've got a Bible with you, Matthew chapter 20. It begins and it ends with statements about the first being last, the last being first. Jesus says that many times, some surprises. And he's talking specifically about the last judgment. Just a word about the context. Jesus has been discussing things which really reflect on what we would think of as heaven. He calls it the kingdom of heaven, the rewards and entrance into heaven. And in the middle of chapter 13, he had little children brought to him. And children were not esteemed in that culture in terms of a high exalted person breaking their schedule to spend time with kids. That just wasn't what happened in their world. But people were trying to bring children to Jesus, and he rebuked them. And he said, don't hinder them. To such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Unless you humble yourself and become like a little child, you'll never enter heaven. And then a rich man who had all of the things that he would want in terms of money. He had probably had training. He had position. And he's asking, is there anything yet that I need to be able to enter heaven? And God said, well, why don't you sell your possessions, give to the poor, and then follow me? Well, the man wasn't willing to do that, and so he went away sad. And Jesus says it would be a lot easier to take a camel and put it through the eye of a needle than it would be for a rich person to enter heaven. And the disciples, they were raised on the doctrine that the rich are rich because God loves them more. And they're going, then who can make it to heaven? And so they're confused. God says that everything is possible with God. And then Peter says, we have given up everything to follow you, Lord. What are we going to get? And Jesus says you'll get abundant reward. But watch out. Don't be counting your reward before you are there. And that's where I want to pick up the scripture reading. I'm going to start with chapter 19, verse 30, because it sets the tone for this whole parable. Matthew 19, verse 30. Jesus says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day," that's a fair wage for a day's work, "he sent them into his vineyard. And going out at about the third hour," that's about 9 o'clock, "he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'Well, you go into the vineyard too.' But he didn't promise them a denarius. He said, 'Whatever's right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again at about the sixth hour, noon, about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he did the same and sent people out into his vineyard, said, 'I'll pay you whatever's right.' About the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing there. And he said, 'Why do you stand here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'Then you go into the vineyard too.'" No promises at all. "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers. Let's pay them their wages. I want to start with the last ones hired. Then we'll work our way to the first.' And when those hired at about the 11th hour," that's about 5 o'clock, they worked 1 hour, "each of them received an entire denarius," pay for an entire day's work. Obviously, they're ecstatic. "Now, when those who had been hired at the first part of the day saw that, they thought to themselves, 'We're going to receive a lot more.' But when it came to their time to be paid, they each got one denarius, too. And when they received it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden on the night of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work for me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So," Jesus says, "the last will be first, and the first will be last." Actually, the point of grievance here is not that they're paid different amounts, it's that they're paid the same amount for differing amounts of work. So let's talk a little bit about the story, first of all. I've got my clicker right here. I'm going to just not put that up. The story first. Two scenes here. The owner of this vineyard, he hires workers at all different times of the day. The issue is when he pays the workers all the same amount. And that order increases their sense that we're going to get more, and they get the same. So let's talk about now the workers' perspective. They're grumbling. They have a sense of unfairness. And basically, to put one phrase on it, that's not fair. You paid them for an entire day of work, and you only paid us for an entire day of work. Could you identify with this? Would you want to work for a boss like that? Well, it depends on when you start, in the morning, right, or in the day. The effect in a classroom. Now imagine the effect. If you've got a teacher in a classroom, and the teacher just gives everybody an A regardless of the quality of their work, what's going to happen? The work level is going to go down, right? Because there's no motivation. Can you imagine a parent treating their kids that way? One child works all day with you, and you give them, you know, whatever you give them, and then you turn around to the other kids who didn't work at all, and you give them the same amount. That's not fair. Jesus has a way of telling stories that get us to identify with the wrong person, doesn't he? We've seen this several times as we've been going through some of the parables that Jesus told. It's like the older brother and the prodigal son story. And then Jesus shows that things work differently in his kingdom than it does in the world. So what we want to look at then The worker's perspective, they say this is completely not fair. The master, the owner who represents God, says, I've got a different perspective. Let's look at it from his perspective. What he does is he asks three questions. I would call them three corrective questions to change the thinking of these grumbling workers. First question is, did you not agree to work for one denarius? What he's basically saying is, at the beginning of the day, when you agreed to work, I agreed to pay you a denarius. I said, is that fair? And you said, yes, that's fair. And so we were both happy. Great, I'll pay you a denarius for a day's work. And you were eager to do it. Now at the end of the day, all of a sudden it's not fair. What changed? The only thing that changed is you saw how I treated those people. It's got nothing to do with you and me and fairness. It's got everything to do with them. So I look at this, what he's saying is, remember what fair truly is. I had mentioned a couple weeks ago as we were looking at a parable, never tell God that you want justice, that you want what you deserve. It's not wise, because we deserve eternal punishment in the lake of fire because we are sinners. When we grow accustomed to generosity, fairness looks extremely unfair. Fairness is one denarius. Second question that he asks is this: don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? This is in verses 14 and the first part of verse 15. Don't I have the right? Now, we're eager to demand our own rights, right? Right? We want our rights. My rights, that's the most important thing. Well, the owner says, you know what? I've got some rights too in this. It's my money. If I withdraw some money and I go out and I say, okay, I'm going to give some to you and some to you and some to you, but I don't give any to anybody else, is it right for the others to come up to me and say, you horrible person? Well, no. I mean, it's my money. If I want to give it out to certain people and not others, it's my cash that I earned. I'm not a bad person. I'm actually a generous person because I'm giving it out to some people. I can't give it to everybody. Otherwise, everybody would get half a cent, right? Or whatever. So, you know, we have a right to manage our own possessions. And the manager says, the owner says, I do too. It can be difficult to submit to the way that God manages things, can't it? Why does he let that person have good health? And I have had just a string of things in my life where I've always had to struggle with my health. How come that family over there has kids that are so well behaved? And it seems like, and especially as adults, you know, and parents wonder that. Why is it that one person has a paying job like this and another has a paying job like that? And as we start looking and comparing with other people, that makes us bitter. That makes us angry. That makes us unsatisfied. And there does come a point when we look at life, and even as we look at eternal rewards, where we have to say, you know what? God is God. I'm not. And I need to just let go of this and let him make the decisions. He's wise. We just sang that, didn't we? Immortal, invisible, God only wise. He's the all-wise God. And be content. These grumblers forgot that the owner was giving out of his own resources. He wasn't giving out of theirs. He was giving out of his. He was giving extra than what? More than what he had promised to pay. He was going to be absorbing the cost of this. So before we charge God with being unfair in the distribution of his grace and his kindness, remember, it cost him. And if we look at people and we say, you know what? That person came to faith in Jesus, and that person's sins are forgiven, and they're so much worse than the rest of us. It's God who absorbed that. He gave his son to die on a cross for our sins. He paid the price to save. And if he wants to give his grace away like that, He's perfectly free to do so. His grace comes at the expense of his own son. So remember what it cost him. One more question that this owner asks to the grumbling workers. Are you angry because I am generous? Are you angry because I am generous? The literal phrasing of that, this is the latter part of verse 15 now, is your eye evil because I am good? If you think about Matthew earlier, Jesus has said, if your eye is bad, then your whole body is full of darkness. That was back in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. And later on, Jesus heals and opens the blind eyes. He pronounces the disciples' eyes to be blessed because they can see. Chapter 13 says a lot about eyes. And what he's saying here, I think, is if we start looking and comparing with other people and get filled with a jealous, bitter heart, who pays the price for that? Us. Our eye goes dark. Everything goes dark. Our ability to perceive, our ability to think correctly is all compromised. I think of this almost like a pair of glasses, you know? If your glasses are bad, it affects every part of your life. And if it's bad enough, you can't even drive. You know, my eyes aren't that bad from distance, but if somebody's is, it affects everything you do. And if we have an attitude that's filled with jealousy and envy, it'll poison every part of our life. And there seems to be jealousy going on here. And the question I ask myself, I ask you, can I rejoice when another person receives a blessing that I don't have? Can I do that? That's a test. Can I rejoice? Can I remember that God, who is generous to them, is generous to me too? And maybe I just need to open my eyes to see it. Because we stand almost immersed, as it were, in his grace, Romans 5 says. We're bathed in his grace and his kindness and his gifts. So don't stare at somebody else's gift and get mad. Look at what he's given you and me. God's kingdom operates on the principle of grace. It's very different than this world, and especially very different than our world with capitalism. Our world works on a work for wages mindset. I work for this, I earn this, I deserve this. I didn't work, I didn't earn this, I don't. Well, I don't even know if our world's in that mindset anymore. We deserve it whether we work or not, okay? But anyway, we're all equal. But there is an inherent idea that we deserve stuff. God's kingdom operates on a different principle, the principle that we don't deserve. And yet God graciously gives more than we deserve. He's kind. We could never earn a right standing before God. He gave that to us. We could never earn any blessing or reward from him, but he gives it to us out of his kindness. And that's why he says the last will be first and the first will be last. Think about that too hard, it makes your head hurt. What does it mean that the last are first and the first are last? Does it mean that they're all ending in the same place? What is this? The idea, I think, is not a math formula. I think it means that those who think they are first because they deserve it aren't going to be there. And those who think that they probably deserve nothing, they're going to be surprised too. There'll be a lot of surprises in heaven. I think that's the idea. I remember a number of years ago, I went on a mission trip to Slovakia in Eastern Europe. And it was an English camp where we taught the kids their English phrases and tried to help them learning English and other things that were very American. And over there, soccer was the big sport. And they knew nothing about baseball and softball. And so that was one of the things that I worked with them in. And they loved it, and we had a ton of fun. But with the kids, you know, teaching, everything was new for them. So, but anyway, when we were determining a batting order, I took the bat like is used to be done. I don't know if kids do this anymore. You throw the bat and somebody catches it, and then everybody else sticks their hand on the bat, and then you start from the top. That's the batting order. Well, we did that twice, and the bigger, taller, stronger kids realized that if we let somebody else catch the bat and stick our hands at the top, we'll be first. So they all did that, and they all grabbed the bats, and you could just see it in the age and in the height of the kids from the top all the way to the bottom. So I said, well, this week, This day, we're going to start from the bottom and go to the top. You should have seen the faces. You know. But anyway, it was fun. But that is a little bit the way it is when Jesus says of the kingdom, don't think too highly of yourself and don't say, you know what, I can't wait. I'm going to have all this reward coming when I get to heaven. You know what? There will be some surprises. Serve God and be humble. Don't be like that rich young man who said, I kept all the commandments. Is there anything else I'm missing? That's not the attitude to have. So the teaching point of this whole parable is this. Kingdom reward will be based on God's generosity, not our merit. When you get to heaven, assuming you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, assuming I get there, and we stand there and receive reward, it's going to be filled with God's generosity. I'm not going to get a reward and say, you know what, I earned all of this. This is all because of me. No, it's because God worked in my heart, changed me, saved me. And even the rewards I get are directly related to his kindness to me. So, we've talked about the worker's perspective, the owner's perspective. Now let's talk about your perspective and mine, ours. Five things that I want to say. First, enjoy serving God. Enjoy serving God. Do it with gratitude. It's a privilege to be able to serve God. The complaining workers who had forgotten how good the owner, they had forgotten how good the owner had been to them. They had been where at the beginning of the day? We would call that an unemployment line. They had no job. They're standing in a marketplace because they don't have anywhere to work. And they were day workers, which means if you didn't get a job that day, you didn't eat that night. They were paid, they agreed to a job, they got paid at the end of the day, they went home, then they could eat. They were not in a good situation at the beginning of the day. The people who had been standing in that marketplace until the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, why did they stand there all day long? They wanted food. They were in need. So realize how needy they were. It's a tremendous privilege to have work, to be able to hear the alarm clock go off, to be healthy enough to get up and to put in a day's work, to earn a paycheck. Something to give thanks for. Thanks that I was able to work today. That's true in just an economic sense. It's true even more so in a kingdom sense. It's a privilege to be employed by God. To be able to do something with my life that counts for eternity. To bring glory to God. To impact other people for Christ. What's greater than that? The danger sometimes is we find ourselves growing weary of the job the Lord has given us. You say, you know, I'm getting tired of this. I've done the same thing at church for how many years? Nobody seems to appreciate me. And that can be a mindset. Teaching, leading in the church, serving on the board, mothers struggling to train the children, others growing weary representing Christ, even if it is on the job. No visible results. It seems like you're just going through motions. Others are getting reward for their labors. They're getting recognition. Say, God, thank you for giving me this opportunity. Serve with gratitude. Second, leave the rewards to God. Leave the rewards to God. Don't count them now. There will be a lot of surprises. Then, the last will be first, and many who are first will be last. And don't take public recognition too seriously. You know, you'll go to a funeral of somebody who is in public ministry, maybe somebody who is a large figure on the national or world scene. They wrote a bunch of books. They've done a whole bunch of things. And you see all of that, and you say, man, what a great person. They must have received a great welcome into heaven. Well, maybe. I hope so. But we don't know. We really don't know. Some get recognized here publicly. Others labor in anonymity here. Wouldn't it be something if we get to heaven and Billy Graham is over here and he's got some reward? And over here is a dear widow who gave her life to a ministry of prayer. And she gets more. There's going to be some surprises. And I don't pretend to know what they are. Just be faithful. Third thing, avoid comparison. Comparison, I think, is one of the most evil things there is. Comparing one against another. Because none of us are made the same way. None of us have the exact same backgrounds. When I compare myself to somebody else, I've got different gifts than they do. I've got a different personality than they do. I've got a different mind, a different intellect than they do. It's comparing apples to oranges. It's very subjective. And we usually try to compare ourselves to people who are worse than we are so that we feel good. Now, isn't that a nice, healthy thing to do, right? No, it's not. The other thing that we sometimes do is compare ourselves to people who are far better than we were, and they say, I'm a worm, I'm no good at anything. That's not too healthy either. Don't compare. Look to God and just serve Him. Don't compare the blessings you've received to the blessings another has either. It leads to the sin of grumbling or the sin of pride. Fourth thing, be faithful with the time and the opportunities you have. I couldn't help but think, as I looked at this parable, people hired at all different hours of the day. Some worked, you know, all day long, which would have been, you know, well, an entire day. Others worked just 1 hour. And I couldn't help but think of some people who, you know, faithfully serve God, and they're taken by a disease, by a car wreck, when they're 20. Somebody else who lives for 80 years and has 80 years of service. And the parents of the one who's taken when they're 20 are saying, you know, what might have been, and it's an incomplete life. And in God's estimation, is it an incomplete life? I'm not so sure. In fact, I would argue no. He knew the length of their life, and He had a purpose for that life. And in His estimation, that was complete. And He will reward that person completely on their faithfulness during that time. So be faithful with the time and opportunities you have. We're all equally valuable. Serve. The last thing, view life through the lens of grace. And this is the whole perspective of the whole parable, I think. The lesson is avoid a work for wages mentality. God, I've served you this much. I think I deserve you doing this for me. Don't bargain with Him that way. Don't set expectations based on what you've done. The way to Christ's riches is to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Him. Jesus said that back in Matthew 16. He said it back in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, it's the poor, the hungry, the mourners who will be blessed. It's the one with childlike faith who will enter the kingdom. Everyone who gives up good things in this life for Christ's sake will receive abundant reward, Matthew 19:27-30. Everything we have is undeserved. To live a life of giving, of serving, and give thanks as we do that. Haddon Robinson tells a story. He's going to be with the Lord. Maybe I should say he told a story of a cousin of his who decided to give a bill to his mother for the duties that he did around the house. She had him doing things, and so he recorded everything on a piece of paper that he did for a week. I cleaned my room, so I put down, and I'm just making up numbers, $5. I took out the garbage. That'll be $2, Mom. Cleared the dishes, that'll be $3. I pulled the weeds, that'll be $5. And he's just going down the line putting a bill on all the stuff that he did for his mother. To his amazement, she paid him. She gave him the money that she had on the bill. But then a few days later, to his surprise, on his bed, he found a bill from her. I prepared your meals for the entire week. Next to it, no charge. I washed your clothes. No charge. I gave you free housing. I gave you housing. No charge. I listened to you when you shared, when you were sad and you'd gone through some hard things. No charge. And as he read through that list, he got the point. You don't take a relationship that's built on love and built on grace and turn it into a work for wages thing. It destroys it. Our relationship with God is a love relationship. It's a grace relationship. Don't turn it into something where we are measuring what we deserve and angry if we don't get it. Serve with gratefulness and rejoice that we know a God who is generous and giving and good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness, your goodness to us, people who do not deserve it. And one of the ways you show kindness is by allowing us the privilege of serving you. And help us to see properly our lives through the lens of grace. And with the remainder of the service, as we celebrate your most awesome gift, the gift of your Son through the communion service, we pray that you'd be pleased with our heart condition as we sincerely praise you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.